radical way, a radical life. A radical way, a radical life. First of all, the word radical, what we're talking about is true Christianity. It's terrible that we have to put on words to describe Scripture because so many false teachers have messed up the words. And, you know, they don't really mean. I mean, nowadays, if someone asks if you're a Christian, you sort of have to go through 10 minutes of clarifying what you are. Because, you know, that word is so broad, it can mean anything. It can mean you're one of 2 billion people who claim to be a Christian who aren't. Yet, so we see the term is very lightly. So we're going to see true Christianity is radical. And what do we mean by radical? Actually, the word means going to the root, going to the foundation. It means let's go to basics and see what this means. Drastic. We all know what that word means. So radical means to be drastic. Extreme convictions. Extreme principles. Remember, we're talking about true Christianity. Now you could be able to say, well, some people say, well, maybe I didn't hear the right thing. Well, I can honestly say many didn't. Their brand of Christianity was not scriptural Christianity. So the time they hear the real thing, it's another gospel. But see, they had the other gospel. They didn't have the real gospel. They were taught lies and half-truths and watered down Christianity, which is not the truth. And so it's a hard thing to have been taught and believe a lie and then have heard the truth because it's very disturbing. And that means something's wrong with me or something's wrong with what I believe. And you can see it's a disturbing thing. And people don't like being disturbed. Radical means uncompromising. Isn't that a nice word? What is the big thing in Christianity today? Compromise. Unity at all costs. Throw the truth out the window. Grace and truth. Love and unity means everything. No, that's only one facet, two facets of what God is and what the gospel is. See, they'll take from God a half-truth, and it is not the truth anymore. They'll take something out of context, which becomes a lie. Satan's a master at this. He always adds and takes from the truth, but he'll use the truth. Or should we say, he will misuse the truth. So see, we see why it's very important. He sends his followers as angels of light. Many of them don't know they're his. They think they're gods. Wolves in sheep's clothing that appear righteous. Deceived people who are serving the devil and think they're serving God. We'll see Scripture says they'll kill you even, the true Christian, and think they're doing God a favor. That's what they did to Jesus. And really believe they were pleasing God. See, shows you what he can do to people. Okay, the last word we'll use, and this is appropriate. To be radical is to be irrational. Oh, well, that's sort of mental there, isn't it? A true Christian, true Christianity is irrational to the world. See, that's what Paul meant when he said, the natural man perceives not the things of God. They are foolish. So true Christianity has to appear foolish, narrow, irrational, fanatical, extreme to those who don't know the truth. And that's the majority of people who claim to be Christians. They're in that boat. And they're looking at the few, the remnant, that are coming by in the little dinghy. And they're all on the ocean liner. And they're looking down and saying, look at the idiots, look at the idiots. Aren't you so glad they're not on the boat with us? And they don't know they hit it for an iceberg. And they're not going to make it to their haven. But there's going to be thousands on that boat. Then we're going to see that. So when we're talking about true Christianity that Christ talked about, that the apostles talked about, then you understand why every one of them was martyred, except for John, and he was kept around, as we learned, to write the last book of the Bible, so no one could challenge apostolic writings. But he suffered confinement. All the apostles and prophets suffered confinement. apostles and prophets suffered because of the truth. They did not get along with the world. They did not get along with the carnal, the lukewarm, which are all of the world. They just don't know it. They didn't get along with the religious system. The religious system hated them. Remember, John the Baptist, Jesus says, had the greatest ministry of anyone in the Old Covenant. Yet he didn't come to the temple. He didn't come to the synagogue. He was out in the wilderness teaching the truth. And the people had to go out to him. Isn't it interesting? The greatest of all. From Jesus' perspective, he was greater than Moses and David and Abraham, his ministry. Yet he didn't come to the temple. He didn't come to a religious system. Why? Because finally when they brought him in, they put him to death. It has not changed. Okay? So we're seeing then, this is the gospel that we believe and we must continue in. Okay, let's begin. Go to John. We're going to be in the Gospel of John for several scriptures. 14. Verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is he saying? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now we have to remember, Jesus said, the words I talk to you are spiritual. So we have to get what he's talking about. So he's saying, I'm the spiritual way, I'm the spiritual truth, and I'm the spiritual life, which is eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, immediately he made a radical statement. He made an irrational statement. He immediately narrowed the field to how people could come to him. He didn't say they could come any other way, did he? He said, I am. And later on he gets more specific in this. Okay, go to chapter 10. Go back up to chapter 10. Look at verse 1 first. Surely, or most truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So when any religious system, whether they claim to be Christian or not, says that you can come to God other than Jesus Christ through your church, through baptism, through ordinances, through your denomination, or through some leader, Jesus has already made it plain they're a thief and a robber. What are they thief and robbing? They're robbing you of your eternal destiny because they're telling you a lie. They're keeping you from the truth. They're not helping you. Go down to verse 7. And Jesus said to them again, most truly, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay, we know what a door means. Door means an entrance. So he's simply saying to the sheepfold, to the dwelling place of God's people, I'm the way. They're not going to come through Buddha. They're not going to come through the Virgin Mary. They're not going to come through a lion, demonic teachings of once saved, always saved. They're not going to come through liberal Protestantism. You know, they're not going to come that way. And when they come through Jesus, they're going to have to come by his words. See, to come to Jesus, is, again, is not mental assent. Many are coming that way. Oh, yeah, I believe Jesus, Son of God, died on the cross, raised again, and I'm a Christian. No, that's only part of the gospel. You can't call him Lord, Lord, unless you obey his word. So that's what it means. When you come to Jesus, you obey his word, because his word and him do not separate. It's his words that have spiritual life to them. That's what he's speaking. And that's what he will judge by and maintain the Christian by. So he's saying what? I'm not only the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. You know. I am the entrance. You can't even get in until you come through the proper door. And then when he says, I am the way and the truth, they're also in the continuance. Does it mean one time I walk through the door now? No, you know what I mean? It's called the highway of holiness in heaven. It's called a way. It's a lifestyle here that you stay on. So it's good you come through the door. That means you got on the right highway. You know? But then other things are involved. Okay, let's go further. Back up. Chapter 4. Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay? So he's telling us volumes right here. First of all, the word must is used. He doesn't say may or should. It's an imperative here. He's simply saying this is the way. There is no other way. What does he mean in spirit and truth? It's interesting. Jesus is called the Spirit of Truth. He said, I am the truth. We got that. He's called, the Spirit of Christ is called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father. So if you understand this right, what he's saying is, you can't worship the Father unless you're in Christ. And that implies you have to walk in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Why? Because only the new man, only the part that has been redeemed and sanctified and stays with the Lord is capable of communicating with the Lord. He doesn't communicate with the sinner that way. He has no fellowship with them. They're his enemies. He doesn't accept their worship. Why? They've not come through Christ. They don't abide in Christ. They have no standing with him. They have no priest. They have no sacrifice. They're still at enmity. So what he's saying is, if they're going to worship me, and that don't mean just praise and songs. That's a very small part. The worship here basically means the lifestyle, the Christian life. If they're going to obey me and follow me, then they've got to be in Christ. Even Paul said, if they don't have Christ, they don't have any of this. They don't have the Spirit of Christ, they're not saved, is what Paul meant. So he's making it plain that God will not accept any other way. He will not accept good intentions. He will not accept will worship, you know, that you will worship God your way. He calls you a thief and a robber. You're robbing Christ of his honor and glory and the sacrifice he did. You're saying that the blood of the Lamb and his sacrifice was worthless, and you can come another way. And God is saying at the day of judgment, you shall find out when you're consigned to eternal damnation that I did not accept any other way. See, there's the danger. They robbed them of their own souls by trying to come another way. So again, he's making it plain. We have to worship God in spirit to be in Christ and in truth. The Spirit of truth and his word is truth. So when we study and divide and understand God's word, you'll find that many professing Christians don't know truth, because how can they serve God? They have no understanding of the foundations. They're building on sand. You know, the Spirit and the Word agree. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, but they are not obeying the Word or the Spirit of the Word. They're not obeying the Lord. But they're giving mental assent. Churches are full of them. Many backsliders, the carnal, the worldly, the lukewarm are in that category. They're not capable of worshiping in spirit because they're not in the Spirit anymore. See, that's the danger. And we'll get into that, how it happens. Okay, it's a radical way. Now he's going to go a step further. People will say, oh my, I didn't know that. Might as well know it from the beginning. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14. First of all, remember Jesus said, I am the way. I am the only way. Okay, now read this scripture. Enter in by the narrow way. Who is the way? Jesus. Isn't it interesting? The narrow gate. That's what it means. An entrance again. The way, the gate. These are entrances. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in it. Because how narrow is the gate, the entrance, and how difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now that's a hard statement. That's one of the hard sayings. Basically the word difficult there is the same word they use for narrow. Narrow. What it meant though was straight. And the And the attitude of it's afflicting, it's troublesome, it's not easy. That's why they'll translate the word difficult, because that's a good translation. Actually, it comes from a word that they used to explain it. It meant you were going through this rocky path, and you sort of hit your shoulders on each side because it's so narrow, you sort of have to squeeze your way in, you know, like the eye of the needle. And so he's making it understood what he's talking about. So Jesus is saying what? That my way. And see, this is difficult for people because they don't understand what he's talking about. And we're going to explain this. The way is difficult. Jesus is difficult for most people. That's why they don't follow him. We're going to find out why he's difficult. Wherein does the difficulty lie? In God's willingness? Obviously not. Because the scripture said, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, and whosoever will can come. And even the ending statement of the book of Revelations, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So obviously God is saying, you know, it's not in my willingness or my desire. So where does the difficulty lie? And it's very easy once we see it. And we'll see why many cannot come. Only few can come. And he says it leads to life, though. But it is a narrow gate. Okay? We can ask the question, why is it difficult? Why does he call it narrow? Why does he say there'll be few that find it? Even when the gospel will be preached to many and has been preached to multitudes, but ultimately only a few seem to come and fewer seem to stay. There's the again where the difficulty lies. Okay, we know the scripture, but this is one of the whys. Matthew 10. Why, first of all, the gospel often is preached today, again, is the false gospel. They never gave people the foundations. They gave them something else. And anytime you build and don't have the foundation, everything above it will collapse. Don't matter how you build. So that's what Jesus meant. That one built on sand and one built on rock, and the houses look the same. See, that's why many people can do moral good works. They can do great humanitarian works. They can do lots of self-sacrificing. And that's wonderful if the foundation is right. But see, if it isn't done on the right foundation, God calls it self-righteousness and wickedness, and it's unacceptable. And the world likes it. But see, the world ain't going to stand at the day of judgment and judge. God is. And the world admires. When the world admires Christians, look at the Christian and see what's wrong with them, because we're going to find out that Jesus said they wouldn't. So we're going to find out what's wrong with their Christianity. When the world loves them and speaks well of them all the time. Remember, even Jesus himself said, beware when men speak well. He meant men of the world. When they speak well of you. He said, for so they did of the false prophets. It meant you must be like them. You must not represent God. That's why they like you. You don't bring them the offensive gospel. You don't come with the sword of truth. You lie to them. You tell them they're okay when they're not. They like that. Men love darkness rather than light. Okay? But notice what he says. And we all know this, but why is it difficult? It begins here. Do not think that I came, verse 34, to bring peace on the earth. And people say, well, I thought it was goodwill toward men and the gospel of peace. No. God is not at peace with the world and never will be. He is trying to make peace with the sinner. That's the gospel of peace, is to bring the sinner to God and make him a part of his family. He's never at peace with the world. The world is his enemy. He's trying to get them out of the world. So, see, the gospel of peace, though, comes with the sword. It has to do something. The word of God is truth. It has to convict the world of sin. It has to deal with sin. It can't sidestep it. But notice what he says. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus himself said, don't deceive yourself. I've come to bring trouble. I am not of this world, he said. Remember, that's why when he was in the garden and getting ready to leave, he says, the prince of this world cometh, or right before he entered the tribulation, and he said, he has nothing in me. See? He couldn't touch me here, you know. And that's what he meant. He didn't have no part in me. But notice what he says here. I've come to bring a sword. So here it means a division. People say, well, he'll heal your family if they repent and come to the Lord and stay with the Lord. Otherwise, they'll become your enemy. There's no such promise in Scripture. See, people take, again, Scripture out of context. You can believe what you want. You have to take the whole of Scripture. You can believe for the salvation of anybody you want. They might get saved, but they can backslide in a week. They can do what they please. You can influence people with prayer, but there is no irresistible grace. We can influence people for evil. See, obviously we can. But all the prayer in the world ain't going to save a person if they don't want to be saved, and it ain't going to keep a person if they don't want to be kept. You can convict them and influence them, and they can still go away because God never touches their will. To teach anything else is false. It's not Christianity. But obviously we can influence people to good. And we can lay the foundations. But ultimately it's between you and God and the devil. See, to do with what you've been given and the graces and privileges you've been given. You know? Okay, let's come back. He says, what, I'm going to bring a sword? For I have come. Now this is Jesus speaking. He's plain when he says this. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. But he just sums it right up. He simply means your closest relatives, I'm going to come and bring trouble if they're not Christians. Well, see, they might be professing Christians, but he's talking about true Christians. And what does he say I'm going to do? A man's foes will be those of his own household. He's saying that when I come sometimes, your relatives that were your friends and loved you, when you became a fanatical Christian, they didn't anymore. Because you started to change. And they don't want to change. Well, isn't that something? Well, Jesus said, that's what I'm doing. Now, you notice he didn't say here, I'm going to save all your relatives. They'll be saved if they hear the word. Now, see, that's what Paul meant in Acts when the jailer was going to kill himself. He said, you know, because he knew he'd be put to death for letting the prisoner go. He preached to him. And he says, you can be saved and your house. And people just take that scripture, well, God's promised to save all my relatives. That's a lie. Read the whole context. See, again, that's people grabbing something. Read the whole context. Paul went home with him. He cleaned his wounds and put oil in. And Paul preached to him, if you read the whole context, and to his family. And it says, and they believed. See? They weren't saved because the father was saved. And automatically God was... That ain't what Scripture said. See, Paul was making a general statement. That I'll offer you, I'll tell you how you can get saved and your family. Well, that applies to all of us. God is saying, what? I'll show you how to get saved and everybody you know. If they'll come. Even the angels... Even as perverse as Sodom and Gomorrah was, and God had determined to destroy it, when he sent the two angels, and they told Lot, we can't destroy this place until you're out, because God was being gracious. And the angels grabbed the hands of his wife and two daughters, the two angels. But before that, the angel, being gracious, said, do you have any friends or people here that will come with you? Isn't it astounding? Anybody in that city could have repented and changed and said, I believe this word, I want to go with you. And they wouldn't have died in it. The angel wouldn't have said, no, you can't come, it's too late. But it said they mocked them. They thought they were foolish and silly. Has it changed? People mock you when you're extremist, when you're a religious fanatic. But at the day of judgment, they will not. You know, some people are going to remember us in hell forever. Because we may have been the only one that told them the truth and they knew it. And they may not have found it out until the day of judgment when it's too late. And we will haunt them for eternity. Because they'll say, that was the idiot I made fun of. That was the fanatic. But he was the one that told me the truth. When my paid minister, who I pay $150,000 a year, didn't tell me nothing but how wonderful I was and how gracious God was. And he loved me unconditionally. And it didn't matter how I sinned, God found a way for me. Well, see, he'll be in hell with him. That's the horror. Okay, so what is he saying? When I come with the truth, it's a sword. And I come to separate. See, it's an automatic thing. Because if you come out of the world, and your friends and relatives don't, you have trouble. It's very simple. And Jesus is warning people of this from the beginning. He never tricked people like they do today. He told them what to prepare for. Okay, notice what he says. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Your enemy can be someone who loves you and someone you love. But spiritually, they're your enemy. Because if they don't serve Christ, they serve themselves and the devil, and they're God's enemies. And God's enemies are your enemies. And your enemies are God's enemies. See, it's a different kingdom we're talking about. We ain't talking about affection now and feelings and moods. Again, they are earthly. They're neutral. Neither bad nor good. So you can still have those, but it don't change the fact. You know, when you become a true Christian and you go on with the Lord, your old friends and relatives start to think you are a crackpot and you are a fanatic. And we don't like that anymore. You know, you used to be a good old Joe. See, and Paul said they don't want to run with you no more. See, they know something's changed. See, again, we're talking about the true Christian. We're not talking about the one who says, Lord, Lord, and goes to church every Sunday. We're talking about when you start to obey the Word and the Word starts to change you and demand you to take a stand when you know there's going to be opposition. That's what he's talking about. But notice what he says, and we all know this, he who loves father or mother more than me, love here is loyal to, dedicated to, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, that was the test with Abraham. God said, what? I want your only, your son, the one thou lovest. And I can tell you, Abraham loved him. But God wanted what? Loyalty. He's testing loyalty. And Abraham passed the test. He's a man of faith. So he's saying what? You're not worthy of me if you can't make this distinction. If you can't serve me at the cost of making your family an enemy, then you ought to stay away, because that's the condition. Well, immediately, that's one of the difficulties of being a Christian, isn't it? If everybody was told that from the beginning, most people would say, well, I don't want that religion. That's too much. And of course, we have to tell them, too, yes, it's very much. It's very costly, but God will give you the grace if you're willing. See, we have to tell them, yeah, you can't do that yourself. That ain't a natural thing. You know. But see, he's telling you, but that's what I require. Now, that immediately would keep most people from saying, I want to be a Christian. But see, they aren't told this when the gospel's preached, so the false gospel is told to them. Or they don't find it out quick enough. They'll find out later if they meant business with God. That's why people can get saved by a few scriptures sometime, and God will honor his word, but he'll come along real quickly to make sure you know what the real gospel is if you mean business, even though that preacher may not have told you. He will. He'll make sure you understand it. Okay? Notice what he said. So immediately he goes to the what? The closest family ties and says, me first. Your loyalty to me must take precedence over anything. And then he goes further. Abraham was not only willing to give up his son, he had already given up his life. That was the harder thing to do. His lifestyle. And notice what he says here. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What is his cross? The self-life. Oh, and they said, well, God's getting personal now. Now the family seems easy, don't it? Yeah, let them go their way. You know. But now he's getting real personal. The self-life, what you want to do that is in opposition to God and his word. That's simply what it is. That's what the world is. When you refuse to obey God, when you know what his word says and decide you can do what you want, you're already entered into something dangerous. A lot of people aren't told that. And they're still saying, Lord, Lord. Okay, you must take up your cross and follow after me, then he's not worthy of me. The context, again, is the continual state. That's part of the secret. We continually take up the cross. See, we recognize as believers that there's the old man, the world and the devil that we have to contend with, and we're given the weapons to deal, but we better use them. Okay, and he who finds his life or her life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He made it very plain from the beginning, if you want to find your happiness, that hell's waiting for you. And he don't mince no words. That the Christian has to say what? Then I've given up the right to run my life. And if you haven't, get out. God calls it being lukewarm and worldly. Then get out. Go to hell for enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, because you're going to go there anyway. So he's saying what? Each day that you're going to be put in the position of who is my master? Where does my duty lie? To myself, to my family? And you're going to say, no. I am bought with a price, and I am not my own. I belong to another. And he is a jealous God. And he will not share divided attention. See, he won't let you mix your affection with other lovers. See, that's what he called Israel, an adulteress, a whore. She wanted to serve God and them, and he said, no, can't happen. I'm not that kind of God. See, all the other gods would let you have other gods, as long as you gave them their duty. Not Jehovah. Not Jesus. See, then the way is narrow, isn't it? He says, you can't have many lovers. You can only have one. Me. See, that's what he meant. That's why the true Jew and the true Christian got persecuted under Rome, because they worshipped all kinds of gods of every community they were in, and as long as they all honored Caesar as a god, nobody had troubles. And you can still worship your god. I'll give it to you a better way. That's like you deciding to marry someone and say, well, we're going to get married and be a husband and wife, but you can still have your boyfriend and girlfriends and I'll have mine. How's that? Well, see, that's how Rome was. And see, the Christian and Jew wouldn't do that, and they were killed for it and made enemies, because they were saying, no, we can't worship Caesar. He's not God. And that created death and trouble for people. See? So Jesus was saying this the same as Jehovah in the Old Covenant. I am a jealous God, and I will not share you with anyone. You are mine. I have a right to you. And no divided loyalties. See again? He calls it idolatry. Adultery, spiritual adultery is idolatry. He won't allow it. Okay? That's why covetousness, lust for things, is Paul called idolatry. Because you love things of the world more than God. You worship it. It ain't a demon itself. It's simply your loyalty is divided and God will not have it. And he's going to get into this. Okay, so he tells us from the beginning, this is the difficulty of the Christian walk. If you don't understand what you're getting into and you don't get the strength to do it, you've got great difficulty. And he said it from the beginning. Now tell me it ain't difficult when he's saying, I come before your wife, your children, your closest relationships, and I even come closer than your will and purposes. So that's what I require of you. Well, see, that will keep most people out. And that's what God intended to do. See, he never lied to people. Few there be that find it. See, he never lied to people. He told them from the beginning what he was going to require of them. Does that sound like the gospel today? Just believe this and see, they're not taking all of Scripture. They're taking bits of Scripture. And Scripture that applies under certain conditions. You know? But again, we must lay the foundation to see what the conditions are. Okay, before we go on, Jesus gave another illustration. I'll just paraphrase it because he says the same thing he's saying here about your relatives and your own life. The young man came to him and said, I want to follow you, but let me go back and bury my father. His father hadn't died. His father was an old man. And you know how Eastern customs and even Oriental customs could be back then. Your duty to your parents took precedent over everything, which again is idolatry as far as God is concerned. There is honor thy mother and father, but not at the expense of honoring God. And see, this is simply what he was saying. And he probably would have debated Jesus and say, well, God, Lord, you said to honor your mother and father. Well, I've got to take care of my father. And when he dies, I've got to take care of his burial and all of his business and make sure everything's okay. Well, that sounded plausible, didn't it? That sounded normal. But Jesus said something very hard. And he said to him, he said, let the dead bury the dead. But you come and follow me. What was he saying? I'm calling you now. And right now, choose. You know, so if you're going to follow me, you have to walk away from this. And ain't nothing easy at times. What did he mean, let the dead bury the dead? He was saying, let the worldly bury the worldly. I'm calling you out of the world. Sure, they're not going to understand. So what? That's part of the persecution. Your loyalty to me takes precedence. And tell me that don't cause problems. See? And it'll still cause problems. But that's how radical that Jesus was. And when the rich young ruler, he did everything well except for what? He liked his money. And he told Jesus everything he did well. And Jesus, the scripture, if you read the context, it says Jesus looking on him loved him. Jesus felt for him. Jesus had sympathy for him. Jesus believed this young man that everything he told him was truth except for one thing. And Jesus went right to the heart of it. He says, yes, here's your problem. You love money. So sell it all and come and follow me. And he said he couldn't do it. He'd done everything else. But see why? Jesus is radical. He says, what? No, I know you honored your mother and your father and you've done good and you've given to the poor and you're just a wonderful young Jew. But you're an idolater. You love your money. And I can't have you following me until you're willing to part with it. So you can't bring your idols with you. He won't allow it. You've got to burn your idols. You have to walk away from them. And what did God say to Abraham? Get thee out of thy father's house and away from thy kindred. He said, break your family ties and your idolatry and follow me. That was the hardest thing. And we're not told anything other than what? That Abraham did it. He had to leave everything, and he did it. That's why he's called a man of faith. That's why God says he fears me and he's loyal. See? He understood. Okay. So he's telling us the conditions. And then you see that that excludes most people who will say, well, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus says, then you can't come to me. I have no other terms. Radical, isn't it? Okay, 2 Corinthians. In case you didn't understand Jesus, Paul will make it plain. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, start at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? It's a rhetorical answer. None. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? He's saying there can be no union here. There has to be a division here. There must be black and white. There can't be no compromise in here. There must be something radical going on. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We know what agreement. None. None. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But look at the condition. See, people say, come to Jesus. They don't tell him the whole story. He'll be all to us, and he'll give us what we need. But notice the condition. Come out from among them. Who? The world. And be separate, saith the Lord. The word separate is very close to the word holiness. Be holy. Be sanctified. It means to separate yourself unto holiness. That's what sanctification basically means. You're not ordinary. Holiness means you're not ordinary. You're not common. You're different. See, that's what he meant when he says you're a peculiar people. You're a called out people. Okay? And do not touch what is unclean. What? Do not sin. Repent. Turn your back on the world's way of living. Don't be friends with the world. Don't mingle with the world unnecessarily. See, a lot of people love the world because they're deceived. They say, oh, I have lots of unworldly friends. It's because you're of the world. There's no way about it. You're not giving them the gospel, then you're disobeying God. And if you give them the gospel and they're not listening, you're disobeying God because what do you enjoy the company for? Let's get practical. He said, oh, my Lord, now the sword's going deeper, huh? Do not touch what is impure. That was the condition for what? I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That was the condition. One more scripture is worth it. Read it there. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? If you come out, I'll be your father. If you stop and turn your back on the world and repent, that's what it means. And he says, and let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit of the world system, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he's saying, if you come out from that filthy, sinful system, you're coming out to holiness. If you're going to put that old system off, you better put Christ on And that's the fruit of the Spirit and the ways of God. Okay, so we see Christians are called out people. Well, today they're not, because the world runs the churches. They didn't come out. Satan took the churches over. We're talking about the institutions now and the denominations. They mingle. He sent the harlots in and the whoremongers and got them to compromise. Well, they did the same in the old temple. They set up idols in the temple that Solomon built. And God left it and cursed them. And the temple was destroyed eventually because of it. He said, no. So you either come out from the world or God will come out from you if you claim to be a Christian. He will come out. He will not dwell in an impure, filthy temple. See, we have to understand what God is like. He is a holy God. Okay. So he's saying what? He's quoting, and that's applicable to us, so he wouldn't have used it. Go back to Jesus, John 15. Look at 18 to 21. They don't read this one that he gave in the gospel, do they? If the world hates you. Now, remember we said the world is simply that which will not submit itself to Christ. That which will not submit to the lordship of Christ and obey His word. The world system, it can be everything. You see what I'm saying? It's the natural man, the carnal. That which refuses to be spiritual and follow Christ. That's what the world is. And Satan's the master of that world. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. See, we're called out once. Therefore the world hates you. Isn't that interesting? Didn't say they might hate you. Remember that the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So what is he saying? Did the majority of the people listen to Jesus? No. The majority left him that did come to him. That's what's astounding. The 5,000 that he fed. And the ones he did miracles to, when he preached the cross life, they left him. And they all forsook him toward the end. And so what is he saying? You expect a world revival? We'll see what Jesus got. Because he's saying that's what's going to happen. Okay? But notice what he said. They hate him. Well, see, most people go in the church, they say they don't hate Jesus. But as far as God is concerned, they do, because they love the world. See, he makes no distinction. That's like the husband or the wife having an affair and coming home and telling their husband or wife, I love you, I'm just having an affair. Well, see, from God's perspective, he says you're a liar. Once you're unfaithful, you do not love me. You have sentimentality for me. You might have cat and dog affection. But as far as I'm concerned, you hate me because you're disloyal to me. See, that's how God looks at it. The world don't look at it that way. God does. But see, God hates the world. He hates the world system. And he wants to convert the worldly to become part of his family. He will never like the world. He will judge the world in righteousness and justice. And when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Why? So they'll stay in the world? No. So they'll come out. See, he won't tolerate where they're at. They're still his enemies. Though God so loves the world, they still abide under his wrath. See? The love of God is that he hasn't already consigned them to hell. That he's waiting till the day of judgment. He's extending grace, and perhaps they'll turn. But he isn't forgetting anything. Holiness and justice never forgets anything. See, they'll give an account in the day of judgment. No, he don't love the world system and the sins of the world. He's trying to get the person to come out of that system. Okay, so notice what he said. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. Okay, so what is he saying? It might be a sign you're following the Lord. See, they may say, Lord, Lord, and yet they're still hating you because they don't know this Lord. Okay, let's take a break here.